So the reading today is from 1 Kings chapter 8, starting at verse 22 and going up to verse 30. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands towards heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, You shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me as you have done. And now, O God of Israel, let your words that you promised to your servant David, my father, come true. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open towards this temple night and day, this place of which you say, My name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive.
Well, as we learn more about the God of heaven and earth, the God of space and time through the prayers of his faithful people, may we grasp the love and grace that is ours now in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, to whom we can come as children and address you as our Father in heaven, speak to each one today the word we need to hear, so that by faith our lives may come to reflect with confidence that of Jesus, our Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may wonder what there is to learn from how Solomon prayed and why his prayer is significant that it should be included so fully in the Bible. Okay, so the temple was the man-made wonder of the world that outshone all the others for about 1,000 years. And the prayer of the monarch at its dedication, certainly important. If Yahuwah, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, is unchanging, that the temple is not here today tells us in itself something about it and about him. First, it tells us of God's omnipresence, that is, being present in all creation everywhere at the same time. No need to set up a portable shrine wherever you go. God dwells with his people, not just in a building. Second thing it tells us is that the place of the temple should not be confused with the home of God or his throne. God the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in the human heart. God's relationship with his chosen people, the children of Israel, has become personal through the new covenant. Let's get back to the time of King Solomon. Solomon's father was King David, who desired to build a temple for God in the city of his father David, Jerusalem. God told David that he would not be the one to build it, but his son. When Solomon became king, God appeared to him in a dream and asked, What do you want? Ask and I will give it to you. Imagine if God asked you what you would like. I wonder what your response would be. Solomon was honest with himself, recognizing that he did not have all that would be needed to govern his kingdom in the way his father had. He responded to God's question by admitting that he was like a child in the affairs of kingship. And so he asked for wisdom. God was so pleased with Solomon's response that he promised not just wisdom, but long life, wealth, and peace. You can read that part of the story in 1 Kings chapter 3. To begin to grasp the significance of the temple and Solomon's theological wisdom, we need to understand a little about temples of the ancient Middle East. First of all, the temples were the house of their gods. Within the temple was a throne room, and on the throne sat the god. The Bible describes these gods as having eyes but being unable to see, ears but being unable to hear, and mouths but unable to speak. Yet the people would attribute everything in their experience to the whim of their gods, who they'd made out of wood or stone or precious metal. They thought the god needed placating with food offerings, sacrifices, and such debauchery that shouldn't be mentioned at a service to which children may be listening. Since their god was restricted to a physical space and a place, then more gods were needed so that the person didn't have to travel too far to get to the temple of their god. There were gods for everything. And so, as you might expect, many temples and many shrines. You can see how different that was to Yahuwah, their God, who travelled with them in cloud and fire, tabernacled with them, defended them on every side. Solomon, in his prayer, shows us an understanding of God's nature that is unchanging and consistent throughout the biblical story. God is uncreated, unconfined, and eternal. When he manifested himself to Abraham, it was a personal trinity. When he manifested himself to the children of Israel as they left Egypt, it was his presence in cloud and fire and a voice from the foot of the mountain that sounded like thunder, or to the prophet Elijah, like a still, small voice. When he met Moses, he established his relationship with the people he had chosen to represent him, by making a covenant, as he had done before. The Ten Commandments of the covenant, written on stone, were kept in a holy box, the Ark of the Covenant. When the children of Israel made camp, the ark that was placed in the tabernacle was carried on poles. And those poles, when they put it in the tabernacle, stuck out through the curtains on either side of the Holy of Holies. And the presence of God behind the curtain appeared between the wings over the top of the ark. No one was to enter this most holy place when the presence of God was there, except the high priest on one special occasion. Solomon understood that God was far greater than the universe itself, and so that a temple would be too small to contain him. In verse 27 we read, Solomon prayed, "Even the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built." The temple would be the sign of God's covenant presence at the heart of the nation, over which Solomon asked God to set his watch day and night. Heaven is God's throne, and the Holy of Holies like his footstool. It was a place of drawing near to God on earth, since God's presence was there. This place, which contained the Ark of the Covenant, reminded the people of God that God had made a covenant with them and 10 commands to govern their relationship with him and one another. Gathering there for worship is a reminder of this. Jesus established a new covenant, and when challenged about the law, his response reminds us that we should continue first to love God and then our neighbour as ourselves. That is why we should perhaps pay more attention to our Anglican forms of worship, as we did today. Jesus' summary of the law reminds us that God calls us together to be his holy people, who love God with all our being, and express that love in our care for others as well as ourselves, following God's commands with a new freedom of forgiveness by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. When we express our faith together with the words of the Creed, we're not saying that this is the God we have come to create through our enlightened minds. but the God who is eternal and has revealed himself since he first spoke creation into being. To our God be glory and praise. God who dwells with us and whose purpose will find its fulfillment in all that he has promised.
Thanks, Peter. Good morning. So part two of our thinking about Solomon's prayer. It's a long prayer. We read the first 10 verses, but it goes on a lot longer than that. And as Peter said, Solomon was very clear that God was not in the temple. I love the picture of the poles, a visual reminder of the lack of ability to contain, a visual reminder of the freedom of God from the sanctuary. And an idea of God's tabernacling presence is prominent in the Old Testament. So prophets like Ezekiel spoke not of God enthroned in the temple, but of God's glory, represented as a cloud that tabernacles in the sanctuary, coming and going as God wills. So the temple isn't the place that God dwells, but a reminder of God's presence and covenant with his people. And Solomon's prayer pleads with God that he turns his attention toward the temple. And he asks God, who is everywhere present, to keep his eye open upon the temple constantly so as to hear the prayers that people direct towards it. So the temple is the place where God's presence may be known, where the authority of God is proclaimed. The issue isn't about locality. The issue's about his transcendence and his sovereignty. So Solomon's prayer is that the temple will be the meeting place for human need and divine mercy. And having established that the temple can never confine God, he moves to the second part of his prayer. And in it, he highlights what he knows about God and his promises, and what he knows about us. He talks to God about the divine mercy that he's seeking for the people. And he highlights seven situations that seem to represent all the possible situations in which people might pray. This is from verse 31. So he says, when someone wrongs his neighbour, please God, hear, forgive, act, establish justice. When your people have been defeated by an enemy because they've sinned against you, when they confess your name, please hear, forgive, and bring them back. When the heavens are shut and there's no rain because your people have sinned, if they confess your name, teach them how to live. Send rain on the land that you gave to your people for an inheritance. When disaster comes and a plea is made by any of your people, if they're aware of the afflictions of their hearts and if they spread their hands towards the temple, please forgive and act. When foreigners come because of your name and ask you things, please hear and act. When people sin against you, for there's no one who doesn't sin, please hear their plea and forgive. And then seventh, may you listen whenever your people cry out to you, for you single them out from the nations of the world to be your inheritance. So in that huge part of the prayer, any situation that the nation may find itself in is covered by Solomon in these points. I don't know if you noticed one thing that perhaps surprised you in that list. There's the one thing that surprised you that Solomon prayed. Hear it again in full, seeing as I can't pick on any of you because you're all in little boxes. Solomon says, for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When this foreigner comes and prays towards this temple, please hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do whatever the foreigner asks you. Now that's surprising. isn't it? Because he's praying on behalf of people who aren't part of the chosen people. Notice the echo of Isaiah's words earlier as he looked forward to this dimension of the temple's purpose. So in Isaiah 56, he says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." So that was a prophetic description of the theme of the New Testament 1,000 years earlier and 250 years before Solomon had built the temple. Temple's message is an international one. And yet people couldn't conceive of this. Now, we probably all remember the story of Peter's vision in Acts. Do you remember when God prompted him to realize this? Do you remember after the vision, his exclamation as he realized, God has even granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. So it's an international message. Solomon understood that in his wisdom for all people everywhere who seek God. After Solomon's prayer, the people dedicated the temple, and the sacrifice that Solomon offered was huge in material terms, 22,000 cattle, 20,000 sheep and goats. Now in the New Testament, the presence of God is made manifest, i.e. it's demonstrated, through Jesus. So whilst the sacrifice at the dedication of the temple was far more cattle and sheep than we can even imagine, the sacrifice for us was huge. One man, Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed for all the sins of all the people of all the nations. I don't know if you get the link. It took me a while to really understand this. When I became Christian. But let me just say it one more time. The tabernacle was like a portable temple, okay? So it was the place where the ark rested before Solomon built the temple. So all through the wilderness wanderings of 40 years, the ark was in the tabernacle and it was carried around wherever the people wandered. And in the ark, there was the box with the two tablets of stone. And on the two tablets of stone were written the Ten Commandments. And they're representative of the covenant that God had made with the people. Okay, so you've got the tablets of stone representing the covenant, put within an ark, the Ark of the Covenant, and then that was put within the tabernacle, the portable temple. Because after all, if you're wandering about for 40 years, you can't always get to a single place. Because in the end, the people didn't keep the terms of the covenant, they couldn't keep those 10 laws, commandments, God purposed to establish a new covenant. Once the new covenant is established by Jesus' death and resurrection, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the priest's court tore. Do you remember? On the cross, the curtain tore and it showed that none of God's presence was there anymore. So it was no good people looking to the temple to remind them of the covenant God had made with them, because now there was a new covenant. Similarly for us, it's no good us looking at rules and morality and ethics for our salvation. They're important, but we have to look to Christ, and Christ wants to dwell in you so that you become the place where God is present. And we read this most clearly at the start of John's Gospel. The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. So Yahuwah has become flesh and tabernacles amongst us. God has pitched his tent and revealed his glory in the midst of our humanity. That's what incarnation means. And then following Jesus' ascension into heaven, his disciples became his representatives in the world, and Christians became the body of Christ, the temple of Christ in the world. So in writing to the Corinthian church, Paul challenges them, and he challenges us to understand that we as a community are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in us. So when people encounter the Christian community in the street, in the church, on Zoom, they won't see a cloud of thick darkness. They won't see a burning bush. They won't see the finery of Solomon's temple. All they'll see is you and me. So our question as we end is, how do we manifest God's glory in the world? I found a prayer written in the form of a hymn in 1982, and I'll just read these few lines as we end. So let's pray. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Amen.